Well, last week I started a kind of mini series, didn't I, on the seven wonders of the Bible. The seven wonders of the Bible. And again, I repeat my indebtedness to Reverend Ian Campbell of the Hebrides for what he says in the book about these seven wonders of the Bible. And I took you on a mini cultural tour of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And if you remember, I said to you, now what are the wonders of Wales? And then I said, well, that would take too long. Well, let me start this morning with the seven wonders of Wales. There's a poem, I don't know how many of you have heard this, Pistyll Ffaiadr. Now, some of us have been there to the waterfalls of Ffaiadr. Pistyll Ffaiadr and Wrexham Steeple, Snowdon's Mountain without its people, Overton Yew Trees, St Winifred's Wells, Llangollen Bridge and Gresford Bells. The seven wonders of Wales in a poem. And that poem tells us that the man writing it was a little bit of a poet, and that he was also a North Walian. Because all the wonders, on a, if you look at a map, they're all clustered in northeast Wales. There are no wonders in South Wales, according to him, no wonders in Mid Wales. Actually, he was an 18th century visitor to North Wales, and he was overawed by the beauty of these things. Well, there we are, the seven wonders of Wales. Today, we're carrying on the seven wonders of the Bible. And last week we looked at the wonder of creation in the book of Genesis. Well, if you've been wondering about the wonders, here's the second magnificent wonder, the wonder of redemption. And what amazes me is this, that after we read of the wonder of creation in the book of Genesis, we come to the book of Exodus, which tells us of this wonder of redemption. And it has the language of the gospel. If there's anybody here this morning who says, well, I don't understand Christianity. What's it all about? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to die? What is this about sin and salvation and being saved? What's the meaning of all this? Well, we're helped by the book of Exodus. And the first thing the book of Exodus teaches us is this, that we have a need for redemption. And the need for redemption is because of slavery. Now, redemption is a theological word, and you may say, well, what does redemption mean? Let me explain it. We all hear of hostages. I think it's a word we hear far too often. Somebody has been taken hostage in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. And the people who have taken these people hostage, they say, we're not going to let them go until we're paid $1 million or £1 million, or we're not going to let them go until other prisoners are freed. In other words, they're taken and held, and they're under the control of people. They're not able to do what they want to do. They're not their own. We'll have heard of Terry Waite being taken hostage many years ago in Beirut. And if we went back further, there was a girl called Patty Hearst, the daughter of a newspaper magnate and owner, and she was taken hostage. And the people taking her wanted huge amounts of money to release her. They're not free to come and go, to travel, to come home to another country. And what we read in the book of Exodus, this, that you have a whole huge family of people who are hostages, slaves. Because the way book of Genesis ended with Joseph saving his family and bringing his family to Egypt, things were very good for a while. They really had it good because of Joseph, who was prime minister of Egypt. But things got worse and worse. The family grew, they became very numerous, and people started saying, who are these people amongst us? And Pharaoh played the race card, and he said, there are too many of them. What are we going to do if they join our enemies? Let's make them slaves, let's control them. And so you have these hostages. They are slaves. They're effectively imprisoned. Oh yes, they can go about the fields, they can work and they can go home, but they're under authority and control. And the Bible teaches us that that is the state of every single person born into this world. We are born into a world where we're not in control of ourselves. We are prone to sin, we are slaves. The last reading we had, how timely that we're reading Romans 7 this morning. Paul says, I am a hostage, I'm a slave to the law and to sin. I'm not my own, I can't control myself. I want to do good, but I can't. And that's how each one of us finds himself by nature. And so you have not just one person, but a whole nation. I'll call them a nation. They really were one big family at the moment, but they became a nation. A whole nation were hostages in Egypt. And so the need for redemption, and what redemption is the purchase back, a deliverance to free somebody from slavery. The newspaper magnate who pays the sum that the captors wanted for his daughter. Prisoners are freed in order to release that hostage. That's the price that has to be paid. And when people are taken hostage and captive now, Somali pirates, for example, the family try to raise the money to release them, to pay the price. And even an English king was once a hostage. Richard the Lionheart, when he went out to the Crusades and so forth, became a hostage. What price would you put on a king? A price had to be paid to release him. So here they are, hostages, they are slaves, they needed redemption. They needed to be delivered from Egypt. Who was going to do it? Well, here is a reason for redemption. God's glory. God's glory. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he said this, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. They couldn't do it themselves. They could never have fought the Egyptians and won and released themselves to go to another country or overcome their captors. But God says, I have come down to deliver them. It is the glory of God to deliver his people. Chapter 6 of Exodus, verses 5 to 8, says this, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the people would be saying, who could do this except the Lord? Except God. Isn't God great? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he supreme? And you know, through even the plagues of Egypt, which are called, in fact, the wonders that God was going to do. I was intrigued to read this, that God was showing his supremacy and authority over all the gods of Egypt, the so-called gods of Egypt. The first plague was the Nile River being turned to blood. And the God involved in Egypt was happy. Not happy, P-P-Y, but H-A-P-I. The spirit of the Nile. But the spirit of the Nile couldn't stop God turning that water to blood. And then there was a plague of frogs. And there was another God who was in the form of a frog that was worshipped. Hecht. And he couldn't stop God bringing this plague of frogs and the swarms of locusts. Egyptian priests were believed to have that power. Flies, Wachit, a god who manifested himself as a fly. The disease in the cattle, Apis, revering a bull, sacred bulls being slaughtered to this god. The boils and the sores on man and animal, Sekhenet, the goddess with power to heal. These gods are shown to be powerless. And the last one, I'm skipping two or three because I can't pronounce their names. But the last one, the death of the firstborn, Osiris, giver of life. Giver of life, a god worshipped in Egypt. And God showed this God couldn't prevent the angel of death when God chose to inflict that plague on these people. The reason for redemption, God's glory, is at stake. And he did it to honor a promise, the promise to Jacob in his dream at Bethel in Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. We read these words. Behold, the Lord stood above it, that's the ladder to heaven and the angels descending, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So that was a promise that they would be brought back to Canaan. And Moses, of course, says, understandably, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Of course, he'd been brought up as a prince in Pharaoh's palace, but still here he was now, a humble shepherd in Midian. Who am I to go to Pharaoh and say these things to him? And God says to him, but I am with you. I am with you. The great glory, the honor, the majesty, the power of God. Moses shouldn't be embarrassed or humbled or ashamed or fearful if God was with him. The reason for redemption, then, is God's glory. And then we have, moving more quickly now, the means of redemption. The means of redemption is substitution. When that final plague came about, and the angel of death was to visit every home in Egypt to kill the firstborn, there was a means of escape. There was a solution for the believing Israelites. And that is, they would take a lamb without blemish. And if it was a small family, they could share that lamb with people next door, with the neighbors. But it had to be an innocent lamb that would be killed and its blood put on the doorpost. And the angel of death, seeing the blood, would pass over that home. A lamb slain instead of the sinner. A lamb being a substitute in place of. You're ahead of me, aren't you? Who is our substitute? Who is your substitute and mine? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When God sees the blood of the cross, he forgives. When God looks at me and sees my faith in his Son, he forgives. He says, it's enough. The substitute has died. Therefore, you need not die. You may live. That death is accepted in my place. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And the Ethiopian chancellor said, "Of whom is it speaking? Who's he talking about, this Isaiah, this Old Testament prophet? Is it himself? Is it somebody else?" And Philip preached Jesus to him. He had to die in your place. Think about that this morning. The means of your redemption is the substitute Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. See the language, the vocabulary of the gospel. Here in Exodus, we've had the wonder of creation, and in Exodus, the wonder of redemption straight after. And then we have the purpose of redemption. Well, what is the purpose of redemption? Well, it's service. We are saved to serve. We are redeemed, we are purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's the price that was paid. And we are purchased in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, we read these words, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." When you come out, you will serve me. You will follow me. You will obey me. You'll be committed to me. You'll be my people. Dear friend, if you've become a Christian, if you know of that power of the blood of Jesus Christ, your whole life now surely is a life of service. And I read a lovely little book by William MacDonald. I'm affected by all these Scots people, Campbell, MacDonald, true discipleship. And he says, of service, it must be all or nothing. Of commitment, it's everything or it's not worth having. It's not adding Christianity as another hobby to our lives, or another angle, or another interest, or saying, well, I'll spend some time in that and then I'll go about the rest of my life in the same way. It must affect every part of our lives. What does God want me to do? What does the Lord Jesus want of me? How shall I serve him? How shall I serve him better? You shall serve God on this mountain. And indeed, Moses said to Pharaoh of Israel, "Let my son go that he may serve me," quoting God's words. So they were being released to serve. Think this morning, dear friend, of your service. Are you serving? Are you really serving? Are you enjoying being saved and the fruits of salvation and knowing that you're a Christian and that you're going to heaven? But are you serving God here on earth? And then we have the consequence of redemption, which is salvation, full salvation. Just imagine the thoughts of the people leaving Egypt, bondage behind them. No more trying to make bricks without straw. No more slaving from morning till night with no pay and under harsh taskmasters, and being whipped and being beaten. They're free. They've been delivered. They're free to serve. They're free to obey. They're free to follow God. They're free to worship. Do you know, they didn't need too much encouragement. You know, all the gold and jewelry that the Egyptians were heaping on them. Look, take what you want, but just go, or we'll all be dead. That was the thinking of the Egyptians. Yes, yes, you can have our jewelry. Yes, you can have whatever you want. Just go, please. We don't want to see you again. And later on, we read that precious metal, those jewels, were donated, were given to build the tabernacle and the sanctuary. And they would have been glad and thrilled to contribute and to serve. They were free to worship, free to be led. Moses would lead them. He'd go up the mountain. He'd come down with his face shining, and they'd listen to him. But, oh, yes, they did. disobey to and they grumbled. But just think of that moment, the promised land ahead of them. And dear friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you're heading to heaven. You've been delivered. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price, not gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Do you know, I've been to Pharaoh too. Well, I've mispronounced it. I've been to Faro in Portugal. And when I went to Faro, there was a young man who was in prison, and he was released. And he said to me, I can't get over it, that I can just get up from this table and I can go in any direction I want. And there's nobody to stop me. I won't come up against a wall. And in another direction, up against another wall. I just can't get over that. I can look as far as the eye can see and I can just go there. And that young man subsequently became a Christian, I'm told. I can go in any direction. But what direction will we go when we've been under Pharaoh? When we've been under the slavery of our own lusts and sinful attitudes? And now we've had forgiveness, and now we've had grace, and now we've received the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What direction are we going? Yes, in the book of Exodus, it was amazing redemption. The greatest redemption the world has ever seen until that event on Calvary, when not just one nation were redeemed, but the whole world, if they would only believe and follow. The Lord Jesus Christ died there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Redemption for all the world, so that we might live and serve him. I close with this thought. This week, we heard of the conviction of a man who had bludgeoned someone to death, a Christian who was on going to a place of worship, and his widow, the widow whose husband was battered to death, said she wanted to forgive, is what he would have wanted. And the radio stations, the ones I was listening to, kept repeating it, kept saying, isn't this amazing? How could she do that? How could she come to that situation where she says she wants to forgive the person who's killed her husband? Is Christianity? And they've been asking questions. What makes a Christian want to forgive? Dear friend, there's the power of the gospel. There's the power of deliverance and redemption. We sang another hymn this morning, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. There was a price on your head, and he's paid the price. There's a price on the head of every sinner, and Jesus has paid that price.